Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Revelation chapter 2. If you were here last week, you know that we jumped back into our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. And if you've been with us for a while, then you know that we've been in this series for quite some time as we started in Genesis almost 5 years ago, okay? But last week, we finally made it to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. A book that, if I'm honest, has always been a little scary to me as a pastor. And that's because I have trouble preaching on things that I can't fully wrap my head around, okay? But we kicked things off last week with some of the easier verses and chapters in Revelation as we started a new series within a series that I've titled The Seven Churches of Revelation. As I mentioned last week, the book of Revelation was written by John while he was on the island of Patmos. And it was a revelation that was revealed to him in a dream or a vision from the Lord as Jesus spoke these to him. And it spoke, you know, into the truth of things that had already happened and into things that were yet to come. Prophecy that we would see later here in life. And John sent this revelation to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, at the very beginning of this book, John addresses each of these seven churches individually. And that's what this series is on. And like I shared last week, even though it was written to churches that were in effect almost 2,000 years ago, it's still relevant to us today. And I believe God is wanting us to learn from these letters to the churches. What are the things that they did well? And what are the things they didn't do well? Because I think we can learn from both the positives and negatives that we see from these churches. And the thing we have to remember, or something that we have to remember, is that Jesus knew these churches. He knew them well. He loved these churches, and his desire was to help these churches. That's why he gave them these letters. And I think it's true for us as well. As we sit here today, we have to remember that Jesus knows us, right? He knows us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're going through. He loves us. He loves each and every one of us, and he wants to help us. He wants to help us become who he's called us to be. And so he wants to speak to us today, I think, in the same way that he spoke to the churches back then. And specifically, this letter was to the church of Smyrna. So let's start by reading just the beginning of the letter. I want to start with just the first verse of Revelation, it's so hard, I always want to put an S at the end, and there isn't an S. Revelation 2:8. This is what it says. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I want to stop there because I always want to look at these beginnings and what it's saying. And so the first and last, it really gives this idea here of complete control, right? God had the first word, and he always has the last word, right? And so this is big for the church of Smyrna because, as we're going to see here when we read on, this was a church that experienced extreme persecution. And so this introduction should have been an encouragement to them as it reminded them that even though they were experiencing persecution in difficult times, Jesus was still in control. And we got to remember that today. That's still true today. We live in a day and a time where we're experiencing all sorts of chaos and challenges all around us. But it's important that we remember God is still in control. He has us, all of us. He has us in his hands. And that alone should be an encouragement to each of us. And then the next verse says, who died and came back to life. We talked about that in communion this morning, right? He died and came back to life, which again has a great encouragement to the church of Smyrna here as it reminds them that Jesus was also persecuted. He died on the cross, but he rose and conquered death. And this is huge for these people because they had many people who had actually died because of persecution. And this is a reminder that not even death can kill them, right? As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? Why? Because we get to be with him forever in eternity. And so this introduction, it was a huge encouragement to the church of Smyrna in this time. And before we read the rest of the letter to the church of Smyrna, I just want to remind us about the format that we see these letters to the seven churches written in. We talked about this last week, but in most of these letters, we see four elements, right? We see a praise, the thing that they had been doing well. We see then a criticism, usually, the things that they hadn't been doing so well. We see an instruction, what they need to do moving forward. And then we see a promise, what they can look forward to if they listen to and follow the instructions, right? And So let's try to keep these four things in mind as we read through this letter to the church of Smyrna. And so let's pick up where we left off now in Revelation 2, verse 9. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11. This is what it says. This is to the church of Smyrna. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but you are, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And we'll stop there. So, with the format that we talked about earlier, let's take a closer look then at these verses. And so, what praise does Jesus give to this church, to the church there in Smyrna? He simply says that they were rich. That's the praise, that they were rich. But this praise is not referring to financial riches, right? In verse 9 it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, for many people in our world, this is a foreign concept, right? Because how can people who are living in poverty be considered rich? You see, the church of Smyrna, they lacked worldly possessions, but they had something better. They had a love and dedication to Christ that could not be shaken. Smyrna had the kind of riches that all of us should seek. They had spiritual riches that only come from the Lord. This was one of the greatest praises, I think, that a church could receive. And I pray that this is true about us and about our church, that we would be abundant in the spiritual riches of the Lord and the kind of things that are eternal, right? Matthew 6:19-20 tells us this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this and kind of processing, what are those spiritual riches? I went straight to the fruit of the Spirit. That's where the Lord just, He led me to the fruit of the Spirit, to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? These are the kind of riches that I believe the Lord is talking about. And these are the kind of riches that we should desire in our own lives. And so we see the praise here for the church in Smyrna. They were rich in the Lord. But what criticism does Jesus give to this church? Well, the answer is none. It's crazy. But there is no criticism for the church there in Smyrna. And think about that. Here is a church going through difficult times, even experiencing persecution to the point of death. But there's no criticism or correction for this church, which actually speaks volumes, okay? Because it tells us that we can experience struggles and trials in life even if we're living the way God desires us to live. Oh, joy, right? Yay, God, I can serve you and live my life fully for you, and I'm still going to face struggles and challenges. You see, oftentimes, if someone is dealing with difficulties or challenges, the first thought is, well, how did they get themselves into that mess, right? That's the first thought that comes to our mind. Well, they must have done something to get themselves into that mess. We have this tendency to believe that they must have brought those trials and struggles on themselves. Now, I know that we can, right? We can bring those on ourselves. There are times in our lives where our own failures or mistakes can bring trials upon us. Let me just give you an example, an extreme example, just to show you what I'm talking about. We rob a bank, right? Yes, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have robbed that bank. Yes, Jesus can forgive you, but we're going to still have to face the consequences of our actions, right? We're still going to have to either go to prison or at least be put on parole or probation or whatever or something, right? Which will most likely cause difficulties and challenges that we brought on by our own actions, okay? So there are times and situations where we bring trials and challenges on because of our own mistakes, right? Because of our own failures, because of choosing the way of the world instead of the way of the Lord. But sometimes we experience trials in life simply because we live in a fallen, broken world. And I believe that the Lord allows us to experience these times to mold us and to shape us into the men and women of God that He's desiring us to be, to prepare us for the works or the things that He has for us in the future. Jesus Himself is a perfect example of this. When we think of the life of Jesus, right, we think of all His amazing miracles and the powerful teaching that He did. But before He began His ministry, where'd He go? He went to the desert, right? He experienced the desert. If you remember, it says He was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Now, do you think that He enjoyed the desert? No, right? He was 100% human as well as God, right? He did not enjoy the desert. He was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was tempted by the devil. Doesn't sound like much fun to me, and I can tell you it wasn't. It wasn't like for Jesus, like, yeah, bring on the pain, I love it. No, he experienced pain like us, and it was hard, it was difficult for him. But it prepared him for the amazing ministry that he was about to embark upon. And more importantly, it prepared him for the greatest trial of all. The cross, right? And so sometimes God allows us to experience difficulties and challenges in our lives to help us grow and to prepare us for greater things down the road. And here in these times, the church of Smyrna finds himself experiencing some very difficult things. And I'm sure it was not easy. I mean, with the constant threat of prison or loss, They probably experienced a lot of worry and fear. Just trying to stay alive probably caused them to experience fatigue and tiredness at times. And I imagine some of them may have even doubted and wondered if God had given up on them, if maybe they were making a mistake. Now, I know we may not be facing the same experiences, and especially the kind of persecution that the church here in Smyrna faced. But maybe there are some of us here today that are in difficult seasons of life where we're experiencing struggles and challenges that seem bigger than us. And they probably are bigger than us. Maybe some of us are even starting to doubt, is God really there? Is He really with me through this? Or is He given up on me? Has He abandoned me? And if that's any of us here this morning, I would like to share with us the same hope that the Lord brought to the church of Smyrna here in this letter. And I want to do it by looking at the instruction that Jesus gives then to this church. And so what instruction does Jesus give to this church, to the church of Smyrna? They are instructed to be faithful and grab on to His hope. Now, towards the end of verse 10, we see a clear instruction, right? Be faithful, even to the point of death. Now, I have to admit that this instruction might not evoke a lot of hope in our minds, especially if you read the part in verse 10 that comes right before those words. Let me read the first part of verse 10 as well, okay? It says this, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And then he says, be faithful even to the point of death. Now, at first we may wonder, how is this telling us to grab onto hope? How is this giving hope in any way? Because if anything, it seems to be more discouraging that we'll be thrown into prison and suffer persecution for 10 more days. And I'm guessing that some of them might have been thinking, I don't know if I can handle one more day, much less 10 more days of this stuff. But here's the thing. Those words, 10 days, should actually have given them some hope, right? Because it meant that after those 10 days, there would be an end to this difficult season. And I don't know about the rest of us here, but for me, it's easier to get through something difficult or challenging when I know that there is an end in sight. Now, I have shared with many of you before my experience at Sears School, but it's a great illustration of this truth, and so I wanted to share it again. I know many of you haven't heard it. Many of you know that I served in the United States Marine Corps, and during my time as a Marine, I served with 3rd Recon Battalion over in Okinawa, Japan. And as a Recon Marine, I was considered to be someone at high risk of finding myself in enemy territory or possibly being taken captive by enemy. And so I was sent to something called SEER School, S-E-R-E, which stands for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape, where we learn to survive off the land, right? If we were stranded without basic needs, how to survive. We learn how to evade the enemy. If we found ourselves stranded in hostile territory, how to make sure that we hopefully didn't get caught by the enemy, how to evade them. We learned techniques and strategies how to resist the enemy if we came into contact with them. Because we found out that, you know, your greatest chance of escaping is before they ever get you into containment, before they ever get you into a prison. And then we learned strategies and protocols for trying to escape if we were captured or detained by an enemy. And so the first week was just learning all of these skills, book work, walking through stuff, talking through things, teaching us, taking tests. And so that was the first week. And then the second week was putting these things into practice. where we had to go out and live off the land while we were being hunted by military personnel posing as the enemy. And after a period of time, if you weren't caught, and I hadn't been caught, they sounded this alarm, right? And everyone would have to come out to the roads, and then they would pick you up and take you to this wonderful place where you had an all-expense-paid trip to Club Concentration Camp, where you would experience three fun-filled days of various torture tactics, head games, and good old-fashioned forced labor, right? We all want to join that wonderful place, Club Concentration Camp. But the thing is so as we went to this place for 3 days, we were only there for that period of time. And so they used something that they referred to as accelerators, right? Meaning they would kind of accelerate your experience. For instance, we were put in these small cement cells that weren't tall enough for you to actually sit up straight. You had to crouch over to be in there. And you couldn't just sit and kind of relax in your cell. You had to sit a specific way. You had to sit. I don't even know if I can do this anymore. I'm not as limber as I used to be, but you'd have to sit. Your feet would be up a little higher. I can't pull myself up there, but you'd have to sit like this with your head down with a bag over your head the whole time that you were in the cell. And even right now, just doing this, I'm feeling pain up my hip right now. But so basically, they would put you in these places because they wanted your body to ache. They wanted you to feel pain and hurt and all these things so that when they wanted to get information from you, you would break easier, right? And that you would be able to tell things and they would get information out of you. And so that was kind of the whole thing. They did these accelerators. And then they would blare some of the most annoying stuff through the speakers that would just drive you crazy, right? Two of the worst ones, the two that I remember to this day, I can tell you almost what they were. But the one was just this, the boots go marching on and on, boom, boom. The boots go marching on and on, boom. Boom. And so just think of hearing that same thing playing again and again for like hours upon hours while you're in the cell having to be in those positions, you know. And then the other one was probably worse, but it was this little kid screaming and crying and saying, "Help us, Daddy, they're getting me and Mommy, help us, help us." And I wasn't even married at that time, okay? But it still got on my nerves. And so they would play these things, just messing with your head, these accelerators and the stuff they would do, working parties that you had to go and move these big giant blocks from one side. And when you get done, they'd go, "Oh, wait, you know, we want them back over there." And then you'd have to move them back to the other side and you'd be in your cell and all sorts of games that they played with you. And everything in me just wanted to get up at times and just be done, right? Walk out of that place. But if you did, you failed. Now, I actually did escape. Okay, that's one of the things you actually learn. I was the only person in my class that escaped. Let me just throw this out here. You know, there was a Navy SEAL that tried 3 times and got caught, okay? But, you know, the recon Marine escaped. But here's the rule. The rule was if you escaped, you actually had to come back in. You couldn't just like leave because you had to have the full experience of everything they went through. And I remember, man, I'm like, I don't want to go back in. I really don't want to go back in. And I didn't know what they would do to me, you know. And I remember going, I know there's probably cameras out here and they know I've escaped, really. And they are waiting to see, am I going to go back in? But I knock on the gate, acted real, you know, macho. "Hey, guard, what's up?" You know. Anyway, so they took me in and it scared me to death. Took me into a room, and I was like, "Oh, what are they going to do now?" But they actually gave me—I hadn't eaten in like 4 days, and they gave me a jelly sandwich, no peanut butter, not just bread and some jelly. And I got that and ate that jelly sandwich. But anyway, I'm digressing here because remembering all those memories flashback. But I wished that I could just walk out and not go back in, right? And that whole time, I'm just like, I just cannot wait till this is over. I cannot wait till I'm done. And I could give up, right, and fail the course and be a mockery to all my fellow recon Marines over in Okinawa. But I didn't. I kept going in. And the reason I just tell you this whole story is I was actually sent from Okinawa. I had been in Okinawa for 8 months. It's the longest I had ever been away from my family. I was supposed to be there for a whole year. But because I was being sent to this school that was back in the States, they gave me the opportunity afterwards I was going to get to go home and see my family for 2 weeks. And so just knowing that there was going to be an end to this time, right? I couldn't imagine if you were actually in a prison camp and going through these things and not knowing if you were ever going to get out. But I knew that in just 3 days, just two more days, just one more day, and I'm going to get to fly home, and I'm going to get to see my family and surprise them. They didn't know I was coming home, and get to surprise them. And so just knowing that there would be an end to this difficulty and struggles that I was facing, knowing that there was light at the end of the tunnel, gave me this hope to just get through this time, to just keep pressing in, to keep going. And so if we find ourselves in the midst of trials and struggles, and if things seem like they're never going to get better, the Lord wants us to know that there is hope in Him. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I can't exactly say when or how, but I know that those difficult seasons we find ourselves in at times will eventually come to an end, right? We experience this in Oregon sometimes, right? Rain, 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 rain. Is it ever going to end, right? But eventually we get to the sunny months. And then we're all hot and hot and too much sun. We're like, is it ever going to rain again, right? You know, we go through those seasons. There is an end. And so God's desire is that we grab hold of that hope that we have in Jesus. Amen? Because He is our strength in the midst of difficult seasons. Now, last week I shared with you a song that I wrote for Stacy years ago. And as I was working on this message, I was reminded of another song I wrote earlier in our marriage that wasn't for Stacy. It was actually for me. It was for myself. And it's funny because as I this week, as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, man, I used to write songs a lot. I used to write raps, many of you know. You know, I used to rap and do stuff. I used to write songs for Stacy. I used to write worship songs. And like I mentioned, I didn't have, you know, actual music, you know, chords for these songs. I would just kind of write them with this melody in my head. And a lot of these songs were just for me. Especially the worship songs or the songs based off something I was going through at the time. It'd be something that I just kind of sang to myself to encourage myself to help me through difficulties and struggles. And I remember early in our marriage, Stacy and I were going through some tough struggles. We were dealing with what I refer to as the three M's, okay? Marriage, money, and ministry. I think Stacy and I had been married for a little over a year, maybe close to 2 years. And we were dealing with this collision of two lives, right? Two different lives coming together and trying to be one, right? And it's funny because in the very beginning, we were so in love and so gaga over each other, right? That we thought that we were identical. Wow, we're so much alike. We're perfect for each other, right? But we realized the only thing we had in common was the Lord. That was the thing. We loved the Lord. We met at church. But that's all that we had in common. We realized after getting married that we had been raised differently, right? We had different backgrounds. And many of our likes and dislikes were completely opposite at that time. And so we were struggling with this collision of two different lives learning to live as one. And then there was the money aspect, right? We were young marrieds, just buying a house, just trying to make it on a limited income. And if I'm honest, you know, Stacy grew up in a family that was a lot better off financially than my family was. And now our family, meaning Stacy and I, we weren't able to spend money like Stacy's family was able to spend money. And so that dynamic, it created a conflict and challenge in our marriage. And then you just throw ministry into it, and that just messes it all up, right? That's a whole new beast to deal with. And here we are, this young couple, trying to figure out our finances, how to do part-time ministry, working on the side, and then dealing with all the challenges that come with ministry and being a part of a ministry. And so, like I said, Stacy and I were going through some struggles, and we ended up doing some marriage counseling because we just needed help to figure this out. We knew we loved each other, but we were just hitting heads, and we needed someone to kind of help us figure this stuff out. And I remember in this time, I was just feeling kind of depressed and just unsure of things, wondering, does this ever get better, right? does marriage ever improve? And it was in this time, in my time when I would spend with the Lord, that I actually ended up writing this song. And I'm not going to sing this song to you this morning, but I am going to share with you the words that I wrote of this song. These are the words. Verse 1 goes like this. Seasons come and seasons go. Some seem longer, this I know. I wish this winter time would end. I want some sunshine in my life again. I'm facing struggles and plenty of pain. I just wish I could stop this rain. Sounds like Oregon, right? I need Jesus to brighten my day. I wish that summer would come my way. And then the chorus just said, life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. Seasons may change, but God, he's always there. And that repeated a few times. And then verse 2 said, I don't know why I feel this way. Why I worry, I just can't say. I'm just looking for a way to make it through another day. The stormy weather, it's getting me down. And in the wind, I spin round and round. If I just put my faith in Him, I know He'll help me through this time again. And again, life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. Seasons may change, but God, He's always there. And then I finish with this bridge that just says, He'll pick you up and carry you no matter what you're going through. Life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. The seasons may change, but God, He's always there. And it was just a song I wrote, just to encourage me in that time. And after coming out of that difficult season in my life, I realized that the reason I made it through was because He was always there, right? He never left me nor forsake me. He was with me every step of the way. He was and is still my hope that those seasons will someday come to an end. And He's our hope, right? That a new season is on the way. If we find ourselves in the midst of difficult times, remember, His hope is on the way. Now, besides the hope that we find in His instruction, we find hope in the promise that He has for the church here in Smyrna. And so, what promise does Jesus give to this church? He promises them the crown of life. At the end of verse 10, He says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so what is the crown of life? What is He talking about here? The crown of life is simply eternity with Jesus. The church of Smyrna was called to be faithful in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their struggles and trials, and God gave them hope and promised them the greatest gift of all, the crown of life. You see, the truth is, to get from point A to point Z, okay, Z being the crown of life, A being the beginning of our life, to get from A to Z, we're going to actually have to go through the other points along the way, right? B, C, D, E. You got it, right? You know the alphabet, 26 letters, whatever. We're going to have to go through them all. And some of those points are going to be difficult and challenging. But it's all those points that the Lord uses to mold and shape us into the men and women that He's calling us to be. And it's that journey that prepares us to receive the crown of life. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these letters in Revelation that were written to the seven churches. And Lord, even though they were written some 2,000 years ago, they're still relevant today. There are things that we can learn from these letters that can help us on this journey of learning to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for the example that the Church of Smyrna was. Here is a church that was in poverty, but yet they were considered rich. And it goes beyond financial riches. It's the spiritual riches that they had in you, that they sought the things of you, not the things of the world. And Lord, I want to be a person, I want to be a church that is spiritually rich, that seeks the things of you. And Lord, here's a church that was going through difficult times and challenges, not because of anything they did, but because of the world, the fallen world that they lived in. And Lord, yet there was hope. You gave them hope that in 10 days, it would all be over. And so, Lord, help us grab hold of the hope that you have for us. Lord, as we go through seasons in life, Lord, some seasons are longer than others, but we know that you are with us and that you are our strength to get us through that season. And we have hope in that. And ultimately, Lord, we have the greatest hope, the promise of the crown of life, the promise of eternity with you. As we struggle through this life here on earth, Lord, in reality, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years is nothing in the scope of eternity with you. And so, Lord, we are thankful that we have that hope of a life forever with you. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that we would grab hold of that hope. Lord, that hope comes from knowing you. That hope comes from making you Lord and Savior of our life. And so if we haven't done that, Lord, that's my prayer. Anyone in this room, if we haven't done that, Lord, that we would choose to make you Lord and Savior of our life so that we could grab hold of that hope we have in and through you, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're teaching us through the seven churches here in Revelation. And just pray, Lord, that you continue to give us ears to hear what you have, what you want to speak to each of us, Lord. And so we give you this word. May we respond. May we hear the things that you want us to hear. And may we walk in obedience, Lord, to the things that you are calling us to do, the things that you are wanting us, the ways that you are wanting us to live, Lord. We give all these things to you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Be with us this week, Lord. Help us to be lights that shine bright for you, seeking to live the lives that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.